Let's open our Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, the familiar words of Christ that follow the list of the Beatitudes. And we'll begin reading at verse 13 and read through verse 16. So Matthew 5, 13 through 16. And once you've turned there in God's Word, would you also turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 32. It begins at the bottom of page 887 of the Trinity Psalter Hymnal, Lord's Day 32. We begin with God's Word, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. As far as the reading of God's holy word. And then the catechism, our teacher, Lord's Day 32. We begin with question and answer 86. It asks, since we have been delivered from our misery by grace through Christ, without any merit of our own, why then should we do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, is also renewing us by his Spirit into his image, so that with our whole lives we may show that we are thankful to God for his benefits, and that he may be praised through us, and further, so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits, and by our godly living, our neighbors may be won over to Christ. Question 87, can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful and unrepentant ways? By no means. Scripture tells us that no unchaste person, no idolater, adulterer, thief, no covetous person, no drunkard, slanderer, robber, or the like will inherit the kingdom of God. This is what we confess and are called to believe. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we are focusing on the passage where Jesus calls us the light of the world. But don't forget that he's also called himself the light of the world. John chapter 8, verse 12, he says, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. At what point in his ministry did he say that? You remember John chapter 8? What was going on? He said those words about himself being the light of the world right after his conversation with the woman caught in adultery. A woman who had chosen to walk in darkness. And nobody there questioned her guilt. Not even Jesus questioned or waffled about this or made excuses for the choices she had made. She was guilty. She was living in sin. But you know the story, right? The scribes and Pharisees bring this woman to Jesus because they want Jesus to say something that they can then twist and catch him in his words. But instead, Jesus didn't say anything. He just knelt down to the ground. He wrote on the ground with his finger. And what he was doing by being silent and by ignoring their trap, he was exposing their hypocrisy. Because here they are wanting to stone this woman while at the same time ignoring their own sin that deserved God's justice. And they're so wicked in this hypocrisy that they're using this woman as a pawn in their scheme to catch the Son of God in his words. So they keep asking him. Jesus drawing in the ground with his finger. They keep asking him. They keep asking him. And eventually Jesus gives an answer that they could not twist and accuse him of breaking God's law. With one illuminating sentence, he exposed the darkness of their hardened hearts, and he shone a spotlight on the mercies of the holy God. Jesus said, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And one by one, beginning with the oldest, interestingly enough, everyone in the crowd walked away. Until the only one left with this woman was the only one without sin. The only one who had the right to throw the first stone. And so he asks her, "Woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you?" And she says, "No one, Lord." And then Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Jesus said that to her. Jesus, the sinless one. Jesus, who is the righteous judge, who will sit on his throne on the day of judgment, and everyone will be held to account for what they have done. Jesus, the holy lawgiver, who gave the law to Moses back in Exodus 20, who wrote the word that exposes our sins. That's Jesus who said, "Neither do I condemn you." Because Jesus, that Jesus, had become the substitute for sinners. He became the atoning sacrifice for her. He is Jesus the Redeemer. And so as she leaves this conversation with Jesus, you can imagine how those words just stirred in her heart. "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." She would have known, I haven't been given a license to just go back to my adulterous ways. Far from it. I have been given a new life to live. There's been a renewal of my soul. Jesus has chosen not to condemn me because I know that he has come to be condemned in my place. And that's why Jesus has told me to go and sin no more, because he didn't redeem me to stay in my sin. He saves me to live a new life. He came to bring light out of my darkness. Think about what would have been like for that woman to go home to her family. A family that would have been ashamed of her. Maybe even the family who had handed her over to the scribes and Pharisees, because that's what the law demanded. Think of what would have been like to go back to work or to meet her neighbors on the street after that. For her to be able to tell them, "I know that God is a gracious God. And that he gave his son for me." Think about the joy that she could share with other sinners who needed the same kind of mercy. Think about the eagerness it would have been for her to come and worship the Lord at the synagogue. She had become a light because of the light that Jesus had brought to answer the darkness of her sin. Because of Christ's light, she became a light. And now Jesus tells us the same thing this afternoon. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." We'll look at that in three parts. First, we'll learn about renewed light. Second, about the broadcasting of light. And third, about the glorifying light. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." Now, if you remember way back, Lord's Day 1, we're in 32 now, but Lord's Day 1, it asks in the second question and answer, "How many things must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort of belonging to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ?" And the answer is three. Three things. First, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am delivered from all my sins and misery. And third, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. We may have noticed when we turn to Lord's Day 32, there's that heading there, part three, gratitude. Well, that's where we are now. The third section, the third thing to know. Gratitude for the grace that came to the guilty. Service because of the salvation of the sinner. But brothers and sisters, even though there's a big bold heading there, part three, gratitude, never forget what came before it. It is not the case that we spent our time going through the first 31 Lord's Days of the Catechism, talking about guilt and grace, the grand story of redemption, all that the Word teaches us about ourselves, about the triune God, about faith and grace, about the church and the sacraments, about hope and the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. But now that we come to the third part with the big bold heading, we flip to the other side of the equation. God has done all these things for you sinners, and now part three, your turn. God's done his part, and now you have to get to work and do your part. That's not what Jesus said to the woman. He said to her, go and sin no more. But he doesn't add to that, and I'm warning you, if you do sin some more, I'm going to come find your house and I'm going to start throwing stones. If you don't turn out to be the kind of person worth saving, then forget about the first two parts. Forget about grace. Neither is the Catechism doing something like that here, as if it's a question of balance, of repayment for the grace we've received, or can you prove yourself worthy of God's continuing love? Even though it's the third part, we often do guilt, grace, gratitude. It is grace for the guilty. It is grace for those who need salvation. It is grace for those who get to show their gratitude. It is still about grace. Even the question shows us that. Question 86 says, since we have been delivered from our misery by grace through Christ without any merit of our own, why then should we do good works? The Catechism can't help itself. Has to talk about grace. It's always grace. Sheer grace, Lord's Day 23 says. And it will be continue to be about grace. You look at the answer. Because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, is also renewing us by his Spirit into his image. That means that the gospel hasn't stopped now that we've come to Lord's Day 32. Jesus isn't saying, go and sin no more, but do it on your own strength. Do it by your own power. Prove it to me, because Jesus knows that would never happen. If he sent that woman caught in adultery back to her old life and say, I'll check in on you in 6 months, where do you think she would have ended up? The same place you and I would have ended up. Right back in the same rut of our sin. Jesus knows how weak and how corrupted our sinful natures still are. He knows the power of the devil, and the devil is not going to stop trying to attack us. We still need grace. So if all we had were the first 31 Lord's Days, and now the rest of the work is up to us when it comes to obedience, righteousness, repentance, prayer, all those things, if that was up to us, we would all fail. But that's what's so beautiful about our Savior. He doesn't stop talking about grace either. You look at our scripture passage in Matthew 5, the context is the Sermon on the Mount, and particularly the Beatitudes that come in the first part of chapter 5. And all these different blessings that come to those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Does Jesus come to the end of the Beatitudes of that list and say, okay, now you need to make sure that you are all of those things, and once you have achieved those things, then I will give those blessings. You must earn the blessings of the Beatitudes. That's how some people take this. You know, I have to be all these things and then God will love me. But is that the intention of Jesus? As if Matthew 5 is really just a new version of Exodus 20? The new improved burden of the law that's even more intense than in the Old Testament, and now you better measure up as a Christian or you won't be blessed. There's no grace for you. just look at the Beatitudes. Jesus promises blessings not to those who have achieved something, but to those who have nothing, who have no claim to the kingdom of heaven because their spirits are so poor, who hunger and thirst for righteousness because they haven't arrived yet. They're not full. And that's why he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. The blessings don't wait for us until we no longer need that mercy. God doesn't stand at the background and says, you must endure persecution all on your own, and then once you've overcome that, then I will give you my grace. It's actually quite the opposite. It's when we are weak that the strength of God's love proves itself. It's when we are nothing that the faithfulness of God shines. It's when we stand there like that woman, deserving to be stoned for our sins, for how we've broken the seventh commandment and every other commandment of God, that the only thing we can say is, that's my Savior who says he doesn't condemn me. And now he sends me on my way. That's the light that Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 5 when he says, you are the light of the world. It's not a light that inherently comes out of us or something we have to manufacture, or if you're a strong enough believer, then that light somehow creates itself. By nature, we are consumed by the darkness of our hearts. The fall left Adam and Eve hiding from the light of God. They were cowering in the shadows, hoping not to be noticed. We're the same way. We don't want to be exposed in our sins. We want that darkness to keep the shame and guilt hidden. We want the world to see nothing about what we really are. We'd rather put on masks, and we do this all the time. We pretend that we're something we're not. We live as hypocrites so that nobody knows the darkness that's still in our hearts, the sin, the misery that's still there. We all do this. But the message of Christ is that grace changes all of that. Not only does grace in Jesus Christ take the shame and the guilt and the sin away because he endured the horrible darkness of the cross for us, redemption. But the Catechism says not only do we have that redemption, but the grace of Jesus Christ continues to work to replace the darkness of our hearts, to overcome the fear and the embarrassment that we're always trying to hide ourselves. And he gives us a new life, what the Catechism calls renewal. It says, Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, that's number one, is also renewing us by his Spirit into his image, that's number two. Both of those graces he is working at, so that it's no longer darkness and shame and guilt and trying to hide ourselves that controls the way we think and the decisions that we make or the reasons we hang out with certain people because they won't expose what's in our hearts or they won't make us ashamed of who we are. And so we tend to cover ourselves. And Jesus says, no, I don't want you to live in that anymore. I don't want you to be burdened hiding yourself. I don't want you to pretend. Don't talk as if you are someone you're not. Jesus says, I will give you a new life, a new identity. As someone who is not standing in front of the crowd known for her sins, but someone who can go back to her family known for the grace that God is working in her life. We're the same way. We are that woman caught in adultery. And we've been told by Jesus, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He sends us back to our families that we've dishonored. He sends us back to our friends that we've betrayed. He sends us back to our neighbors who are just like us, not to continue on in the darkness that we've lived in, but now to live in a light that he gives us in his Spirit. What does that light look like? That's what we see in the second place. A broadcast light. Being the light of the world, Jesus says, is like a city set on a hill. You can't hide a city that's set in a hill. Maybe you can try to hide one that's set in a valley or a chasm somewhere, but a city on the top of the hill, you can't ever hide. Even at night sometimes when it's clouded over and you know you're in the middle of the countryside, but you look up at the clouds and you see this reflection because the city's over there and all the lights from the city, they just go up and they reflect back down off the clouds. You say, well, that's where the city is. You just head in that direction, even if you were lost. That's at night even. Can you imagine a city set on top of a hill for everyone to see? That's what Jesus is working for. The same way he says you don't put a lamp under a basket, because that's as if you never lit the lamp in the first place, as if nothing's changed, nothing's happened to that lamp, as if grace is powerless, as if Christ never went to the cross. That's what putting a lamp under the basket looks like spiritually. But a lamp is not for keeping things dark. A lamp is meant to be lit. It's meant to be put on a lampstand. It gives light to all who are in the house. It'd be silly if your family had the rule in your house that whenever someone turns on the switch for the lights and all of a sudden the room is lit up, everyone has to leave the room. That doesn't make sense. The light is to shine upon those who are there. So being the light of the world and not expecting those in the world to notice it is ridiculous. Let your light shine before men, Jesus says. So what does that look like? Well, it starts with Jesus. As we mentioned at the beginning, Jesus in John 8 says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. To follow Jesus means more than just having a name. Say, yeah, I'm a Christian. But you don't go anywhere near Jesus, or you don't want anything to do with him, or you don't want anything of your life to be focused on him. That's not what it means to receive the light of Christ. Jesus says, you follow me. To follow him is to be committed in knowing him and believing that he is the only one worth following. He's the only one of value in your life, and that every part of your life needs to be like him, reflecting him. Which means then, if you look at Christ, it looks nothing like the darkness that you've left behind. You can't stay in your lies and say, I follow Jesus. You can't be a hypocrite that your sinful heart is telling you to hide behind and say, yeah, I love Jesus. But instead, to have that light of Christ set upon your soul is to say, I love him for the grace that he's given to me on his cross. And I love him far more than those sins that I once walked in. You see how they're following Christ has a distinct effect on your life. Just as it did for that woman, go and sin no more. The Catechism says that Christ is renewing us by his Spirit into his image. Which means then that we are reflecting Christ. We are the image of Christ. We're like mirrors. And so just like a mirror reflects a light source back, we are doing the same. We reflect Christ into the world. You think of the moon. The moon at night does not create its own light. The light that it shines upon the earth, and sometimes the moon's quite bright, but the light that it has is a reflection from the sun, which does create its own light by God's work. In the same way, we are the moon. It's Christ's light. He is the one generating it. But we cannot help but reflect that light into the darkness of the world. He is the source. We are the reflection. And the object is to illumine the world. Which means we can only shine so much as Christ himself shines within us. We have light to give only because Christ has first given his light to us. Which means then that we should expect our light to look like Christ's light. That the changing and the renewing of our lives will reflect more and more who Christ is. If we look at our own lives, we say, I don't look much like Christ. We have to ask ourselves, how much do I love him? How much do I desire him? Or have I set my heart on the darkness of my sins? Have I set my heart on the hypocrisy that I'd like to live in? And even then, the more that we look like Christ and we reflect on that and we say, look at all the Spirit has renewed within me. I think differently than I used to. I desire things differently than I used to. Even then we say, that's all what Christ has done for me. Because we love him. That's why the fruits of that article, our question and answer 86 talks about, so that with our whole lives, we may show that we are thankful to God for his benefits and that he may be praised through us. And further, so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits and by our godly living, our neighbors may be won over to Christ. You look at all four of those different things. They all look like Christ. You think of it. If you should expect that. If it's the Spirit of Christ who is renewing us to be more like Christ, then the fruit of that will be things that look just like Christ. Think about Jesus and his desire to please God, to express his gratitude, his joy in the Lord, the praise that he gives to the Lord as he lays his sacrifice willingly given before the throne of the Father. Think of how much Jesus praises God for the way that he cares for the people who Jesus loves, his gratitude for the Father. Think of the faith that Jesus put in the Father's promises. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he clung to those promises. He lived by that faith. He died by that faith. And he continues to this day to pour out the fruits of his faith in the Father, because he knows that the Father loves us. And most of all, by his glorious life and testimony, by the power of the gospel that he embodies, we could be one to Christ. And our neighbors could be one to Christ. It is Christ that we reflect. It is Christ whose image we carry. Brothers and sisters, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Look at his grace. Look at what he's doing. Let your heart be stirred to thankfulness. Not what you can get away with. Don't stay in a hypocrisy that has no comfort for you, no direction, no hope, no purpose. Sin has no renewing power. It only destroys. God has called us by grace to be redeemed and to be renewed, to grace and then more grace, to a life not simply freed from judgment so we got away with it, because that's not the gospel. To be freed from judgment so that we can be truly free to live for the Lord. To live as one who is free. To live as one to whom Jesus said personally, face to face, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Isn't that a wonderful thing? By his word, he says that to us. Isn't that what grace does? How can that be left under a basket as if nothing's happened? When it should be for what a lamp is designed to do, to shine that out. From thankfulness to turn into praise from our lips, to be public, to be unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To be invigorated to watch Christ work in your brothers and sisters. I mean, what does the world have in all of its darkness that can compare to the God who loves his people? What power is there that sin possesses? If Christ has broken its power in his death and resurrection, brothers and sisters, what else can compare to the joy of the Lord? The more we see that, not only does it affect the thankfulness and the gratitude in our own hearts, but we'll see it in each other. We'll appreciate it in each other. We recognize grace. We recognize the Spirit's work as we've seen it in ourselves. And the more we see it together, the more together we're drawn to Christ. The more we're rooted deeply in the promises of God to sustain us, especially in times of trial. We know together that he is leading us to greater glory to come. These aren't just things we're supposed to believe. We don't come to Lord's Day 32 just because that's next in order. We don't talk about the light of the world because we need to understand the concept. We're not just supposed to be acting as Christians. But to be Christians who walk by grace, genuinely, a heartfelt way, personally, because we know the Spirit of Christ who works in us. Can you see that? Are you looking for it? Looking for it in your brothers and sisters. May that be our challenge this week. To see the way that our brothers and sisters love one another and show compassion to one another. I know that it's not perfect. We're not finished being renewed, but it is there. Look for it. See the grace and praise the Lord for that. And then let your light join it and shine with it. That the Lord would use even our living, even though it's just a beginning of godliness, but the Spirit can do a whole lot with just a little. May the Lord use our godly living so that our neighbors may see that light and be won over to Christ. So that the darkness of shame within which our neighbors walk and that no one wants to talk about, we'll talk about. Because that's how we get to tell them about Jesus. We see a world of the darkness and its confusion. We see a world that's been slave to its passions, its desires. We want to say, let me tell you how to be free. We see here all the time the darkness of pride. It's always so hollow. And yet people just go along with it. It's just as if it's normal, as if it's the only way. We see the darkness of success that everybody's pursuing and nobody can take it with them. The light of Christ comes to our neighbors and all that darkness gets exposed about how empty it really is so that it illuminates, no, there is another way. There is a life to be lived. There is an eternity to look forward to. There is a God who loves his people. That's the light we are called to bring. Christ has given it to us to reflect that and broadcast it out. Because ultimately the purpose of that light, Jesus says, is so that our Father in heaven is glorified. Our third point. Can you imagine if Jesus sent that woman home, back to her home, without telling her to go and sin no more? And she believed that she could carry on as she had been living before, but now she's got the gospel in her back pocket. So that if anyone asked her, said, didn't you meet Jesus? So why are you living this way? She said, oh yeah, I met Jesus. He gave me a get out of jail free card. Grace lets me get away with it. What then would be her testimony about Jesus? What kind of a light would she have been shining in her life? Be disgraceful, miserable. It wouldn't be illuminating anything except to say that there is no difference between Jesus and the world. That the holy God is quite comfortable being joined to a fallen humanity, which would not only be untrue, but blasphemous. To presume that grace lets us get away with it is to mock the very God who gave his Son to pour out upon his wrath upon him for sinners. So not at all. The purpose of the light is to glorify, not blaspheme, our Father in heaven, Jesus says. It's to direct the attention of sinners who once lived in the worthlessness of their sins up to the infinite goodness and blessing of a Father who is eternally majestic and holy and beautiful. So that when we see the contrast between what our sins are and what the Father is, so much so that the misery of our sins is accentuated, it's exposed even more, so that we look to the Father and say, look at what grace has done. The more we look at the Father, the more we see our sins for what they are. And the more we see our sins for what they are, the more we see how much God loves us. And the more we will love him. And the more our lives will be changed by the Spirit, and the more we will want to separate ourselves from what we once were. And that's why question answer 87 is part of the third section of the catechism. Gratitude. gratitude. We, in fact, should expect this. Can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful and unrepentant ways? And it's very blunt. It says, by no means. Scripture tells us that no unchaste person, no idolater, adulterer, thief, no covetous person, no drunkard, slanderer, robber, or the like will inherit the kingdom of God. How many churches today would confess this? Would we? It's in our catechism, but would we confess this? Do we believe that this is true? Now, don't be mistaken. There is unchastity in our congregation. There is idolatry in our hearts. There is adultery. There is thievery. There is covetousness. There is drunkenness. There is slander and many other sinful behaviors among us. So we can't just throw stones. We have to look in our hearts. So of what use to us is this question and answer if all of these things are found here? Do you think the woman caught in adultery after she met Jesus never once in her life from that moment on ever struggled with the temptation to return to unchastity? Of course she would have. Do you think that those who are drawn out of idolatry don't struggle with the trappings of the superstitions and the rituals and the familiarity that they once knew so well? Of course they are. Don't you and I struggle with the draw of our sins even after we've come to church and God gives us an assurance of pardon and we sing Amazing Grace and we partake of his body and blood at the Lord's table? Don't we then struggle the next day or the next week with the very sins that he has just forgiven us of? Let's be honest about the weakness that's still in here. So then what do we do with this? What do we do with Jesus when he instructed that woman, go and sin no more? What do we do with Matthew 5, which links our good works with our neighbors glorifying the Father in heaven? Let me ask you this. Is the catechism saying, now that you've been saved and you're being renewed from now on, the message you need to send to your neighbors is that you have become impressive? That you are the message. That you are great. That you have achieved something. And then that's how people will glorify God. Is it because you have distinguished yourself as so holy and unique and resistant to the draw of temptation that now that's what you want your neighbors to notice about you? Oh, those sins don't bother me. Oh, I'm so far beyond those temptations. I can just brush them off. It doesn't matter to me. Is that the light that we're shining to our neighbors? Look at us. Is it not instead the confession to make to our neighbors that everything that is being renewed in us, everything that has begun to change, every act of genuine love from our hearts and patience with each other, steadfastness through trial, we say, to God be the glory, because that's his Spirit working in me. Because in me, there is nothing good, but in what God has done, that is his work. You see, that's the message of our light as Christians. It's to say that the Spirit does change us. He doesn't leave us where we are, unrepentant and ungodly in all of these things. The message of the gospel is not come as you are and stay there. See, that's what many churches have missed. And that's what we also are in danger of if we start boasting in how far we've come. Those who think that they have arrived and so no longer need to be repentant or no longer need to look and examine themselves and say, do I have these things? Am I falling in these directions? If that's the pedestal we place ourselves upon, I guarantee you that within a generation or two, that church will either be empty or not even be recognizable as Christian. Because there's no light there. There's no desire to glorify the Father because that's not the message. It's a message of, look what we can do. Grace is no longer the focus. Redemption, renewal have been replaced. Well, with what's our social impact on the community? But without Christ, there's no light there. And that's why the call of question and answer 87 is to pursue what is holy. Not to prove yourself, but to find your rest in Jesus Christ alone. Pursue what is godly, not what is worldly, because darkness cannot glorify the Father who loves us. Go and sin no more, because we are not condemned, because we know what grace has done, because Christ has given us a new life, because the Spirit is that powerful and we believe it. And we see Him bringing that grace to bear on the newness of every part of who we are and each other as well. So don't be discouraged if the pace is slow. Be encouraged by looking at your Savior, because Christ is our light. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have drawn us to a place of joyful humility. It's not one or the other. But to be able to confess that it is by grace alone is the best news we could hear today. It's a great thing for You to come and expose the darkness, the hypocrisy of our hearts. And how even when we've known that gospel message, how we often turn that or attempted to turn that into a message of look at how far I've come, or look at what we do or what we look like. Look at how much we are not like other men. When the light that we are called to broadcast to the world, to our neighbors, is to say, look with me at the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what grace is doing. Look at the hope that is restored out of the misery of my sins. We ask then, Heavenly Father, that we may be stirred to that light, joyful in that light, eager to be embraced by it more and more. And in following Christ, then, because we know what grace has done, to go and sin no more. So that by our works that talk about grace, those around us may glorify the Father with us for exactly the same reason, because of what Christ has done. In His name we pray. Amen.